All right. How many readers? Good, good, very good. All right, I was warned that I better ask this morning because somebody, I won't say, had read, but he's a regular reader, so. All right, we're in John chapter 14. You don't need to show your hands on this one, but I'm just wondering if any of you have been paying a little more attention to the commandments of Scripture since what we saw in verse 21 and then repeated in verse 23. And I think if you'll do that, mark the commandments as you read through your Bible or take a commandment a day and just pay particular attention to it, and if you obey these commandments, then there's obviously great blessing, and that's where we get the joy of our fellowship with the Lord. I read my daily Bible reading in the New King James. I don't know if I can find what I want to find here, but in 1 John, which we're reading in our daily Bible reading right now, in the second chapter, it says in verse 3 regarding the commandments, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word," and you know keeping means to obey, "he who keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And so, the New Testament has a lot to say about the commandments, and there, a friend of mine said, most people know the Ten Commandments, but they don't know that in the New Testament there are over 500 commandments that are addressed to us. And this, of course, the commandments are God's way of telling us what the life is that's pleasing to him, the life that is going to bring blessing to us. So obedience in the life of a child of God is very, very, very important. And John says that if you don't keep the commandments, then and profess to know the Lord, why, you're not telling the truth. So it's not just marking the commandments, but noticing what the Lord wants us to do. And then it's to be an expression of our love. And that's the reason I've called it loving obedience to the will of God. We delight to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So let me read those verses again with Judas's question in between, not Iscariot, the other Judas. Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, obeys them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So obedience leads to a closer fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Judas said unto him, verse 22, not Iscariot, because some people would think that Judas had come back after he left, but he left not to come back. And this Judas said, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And I mentioned, I think last time, that the apostles were looking for the Lord to establish his kingdom. and set up his throne in Jerusalem. And so Judas couldn't figure out how he could manifest himself as king and the rest of the world wouldn't know about it, since his reign is to be established over all the world. But that isn't what the Lord was talking about. He didn't come then to establish his kingdom. He came, as we know now, to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners. So he said again, he answered Judas by saying, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Not speaking of their physical presence with the people of God, but a manifestation of the spiritual presence of God and a deeper fellowship with the Lord. And then he went on to say that he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, one of the great blessings and great mysteries of the relationship between the Father and the Son is to be found in a statement like this. He's indicating here, he'd mentioned before, that he had come to do the will of the Father. And of course, we know that that was to die on the cross, a sacrificial, substitutionary death for sinners. And that's where we trace our salvation, don't we? His obedience to the Father even went so far as to bringing the very message that the Father had given him. Sunday morning I spent time on the Lord's title, which is mentioned in John chapter 1, where he's called the Word. And it means that God, when God sent Christ, he had a message to convey to the world through Christ. And that's what we learn about as we read through books like the Gospel of John. But when it even comes down to these words in red, if you have a red letter New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus, he's speaking here what the Father sent him to say. So that there was that very intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, and it's expressed here in this particular verse. So the word which ye hear is not mine. Now it means that it didn't originate with him, but the Father's which sent me. He's the one who sent me and told me what to say, and the message that I was to give to you. And in so many words, he says, that is what I'm doing here. But this, of course, has caused a lot of discussion among Bible teachers, and I don't think any of us fully understands the relationship between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ was. But it was a very intimate and a very personal, very wonderful relationship. And then in verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet with you. So in keeping the commandments of the Lord, we're doing his will. And in verse 25, where he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet with you," you and I could have learned all of this really even from the Old Testament. Not all the commandments there apply to us, but we are For example, when they were to bring sacrifices and they had to bring them to Jerusalem and they had to offer them at certain times in certain ways, they had feasts to observe. In fact, the Lord had come to the upper room where he spoke these words to observe the Passover. But throughout Scripture, in the Old and New Testament, we find commandments of our Lord. And they may have come to us through the people who wrote the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. But the message came from the Lord. And nothing should be more convincing to us than the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, I don't mean to set the words of the Lord above the apostles, because the apostles were speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit, so you have the same thing there. But it's certainly important. If you don't have a red-letter New Testament, it's good to have one so that you can be reminded when you're reading the things that the Lord Jesus Christ said. Now, there's a tenderness in the Lord's words when he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." That is, the Lord was saying in so many words, I wanted you to hear these words from me so that you'll understand a little better how much I love you and how much I want to be with you. And that goes back to the promises that we read at the end of verse 21 and verse 23. They were just deeply grieved and disturbed by the Lord's statements that he was going to go away and they wouldn't be able to follow him at that time. But it's just an illustration of the hymn that we sang this morning and hymn we are singing in our Sunday school right now. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And it just seemed utterly ridiculous to the disciples that they could be happy about what the Lord was saying when they'd been with him for 3 years and they just couldn't think of going on without the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take these words from the Lord as have been spoken to us too. As we go through these chapters of our Lord's last hours with his disciples, let's take these words as though we were with them in the upper room and hearing the Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to them. Now, in verse 26, we come to another of these wonderful passages having to do with what the Lord was going to do as the apostles left. Or as he left the apostles. And he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, the last words of verse 25 were, as you can see, "being yet present with you." And these words were to be a reminder to the apostles that the time was coming when the Lord wouldn't be present with them as he had been for the past 3 years. That is, visibly present with them. But he did not want them to forget that he had already told them, what he'd already told them about the Holy Spirit, whom he calls the Paraclete. If we were to bring that Greek word into English, means somebody who's been called to our side to help us. And so he We translate it comforter. It's translated advocate in the first verse of 1 John chapter 2. And you remember we had the reference to this before in verses 16 and 17. If you look back to that, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now those last two statements, as I pointed out to you before, the last two statements of verse 17, speak of the Holy Spirit's relationship with the people of God in the Old Testament. He dwelleth with you. And then in the last statement, shall be in you, is the Holy Spirit's relationship to the people of God in the New Testament. And when a person is saved, since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, even though most of us learned about that long after we were saved, or many years after we were saved. But he's come to abide with us forever. And so he has come as a representative of the Lord Jesus, and he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, the Lord Jesus said. So the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now you probably notice when I read Holy Ghost, I usually say Holy Spirit, because I don't know where the word ghost comes from, maybe just from the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a physical body like the Lord Jesus did, but it's the Greek word for spirit. And you'll find in the New King James and others that it's translated Holy Spirit. So he calls him the Holy Spirit here in verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, actually, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us the Word, whether we're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. But we're talking about this time when the Lord was saying goodbye to his disciples, in a sense. He'd be with them a little while after his resurrection, and then he ascended back to the Father. But it's wonderful for all of us to know that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches the Word. You come to class this morning, and you sit here and listen to me for 45 minutes or so, but it's the Holy Spirit who's going to teach me what to teach you, and the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to open your heart so that you'll understand, and maybe you'll see things in the Word that I don't see. But he's our teacher, regardless of who the instrument might be. Dr. Chafer used to refer to Dallas Seminary as the seminary with a faculty of one. And he was constantly reminding us that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And that's the reason it's so important to be keeping the commandments of the Lord and walking in fellowship with the Lord, because then our hearts are open to what the Lord has to say to us in his Word. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't come to replace the Father, even though he came in the Father's name. So when the Holy Spirit came not just as a replacement for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit all have a vital place in our lives as Christians, and none of them can replace the other, actually. And that's the reason it's important for us to know what the various ministries are. They all exercise equal authority in the lives of believers. They are all indispensable. The Holy Spirit came in the name of the Lord Jesus to join the Lord in carrying on with the same work which the Father had sent the Son to do. There's no interruption in the work that is that God is doing in the hearts of his people. We learn more about this as we come to the other comforter passages. Now, I'm not going to get to those this morning, but let me remind you of where they are and what they are. In next to the last verse of chapter 15 is the third time that the Lord refers to the Holy Spirit as our paraclete, our helper, our comforter. And so he says, when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. And by the way, these are verses where you find all three members of the Godhead mentioned. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And then in chapter 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But when he is, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then in verse 8 down through verse 11, he tells us what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the world. And it was the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each of us before we were saved. When he's come, he will reprove or convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Then he explains what he means. Of sin, because they believe not in me, on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Then he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now he had to be referring to what he was going to reveal through the apostles and the rest of the New Testament. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit is a person, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That is all revealed truth, all the truth of the Word. For he shall not speak from himself. Now here we have the same idea that the Lord spoke of as his relationship with the Father. He came not to speak his own words, but to speak the words that the Father had sent him to speak. And so here he says, he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak from himself as the source, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now the Lord had said in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. So when you get down into that next, in the 13th verse, and you see that he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, who's he listening to? Well, he's obviously listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ tells the Holy Spirit what he wants us to know, and you and I, in reading our Bibles, suddenly see passages coming to life, and we understand things that we hadn't understood before. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. All three persons of the Godhead are mentioned right there in verse 15. So this is extremely important truth and applies to all of us as we deal with the Word of God. So he, according to this verse 26, going back now to 14:26, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do two things: to teach you all things, and remember this has to do with the revelation that God has given to us. Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Now the words, whatever I have said unto you, go with both of these expressions, so we could read it like this: to teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you, and to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Pink, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, cited two examples of this very thing happening to the apostles in John 2, the second chapter and the 22nd verse. We read this: when therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. That is what we read about in the second chapter. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. When he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. And then in John 12:16, you have another example. It says, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things which were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. That's John 12:16. So the work of the Holy Spirit was going on even before the Holy Spirit was given to believers on the day of Pentecost. And when you and I are reminded of scriptures, maybe in a time of temptation or a time of trial, and a verse comes to our minds, you can take it that the Holy Spirit is fulfilling that ministry. He reminds us of truth that we've heard, and so this is a very practical verse as far as our relationship to the Word of God is concerned. Holy Spirit often reminds us of what we have read in the Word, even when we haven't asked Him to. And He does it that we, when we specifically pray for help. Usually when I read the Word in the morning, and I'm sure that you probably do the same, I ask the Lord to show me what He wants me to see, especially from my reading. And when I'm studying to prepare for a Sunday service or a Tuesday Bible class, I do the same. I ask the Lord to help me to understand what I'm studying, and then to help me as I teach. Often I've noticed in speaking, verses come to my mind that I don't have in my notes and I hadn't planned to use, but apply to the very thing that I'm talking about. And so the Holy Spirit gives us special insights into the Word of God, just as we need these truths. Like some of you, I read a chapter in Proverbs every morning. And I never read a chapter but what I'm kind of overwhelmed with everything in the chapter. And I know every bit of it is important. Verses, you know, are not always related. In fact, seldom are they related to each other. And I know I can't possibly remember everything, so I ask the Lord, if I need any of this in a special way today, why, I trust that you'll remind me of what I've read. So this is practical teaching for all of us. And the Holy Spirit is just as near to you and just as interested in your understanding of the Scriptures as he is me or anybody else. And so we need to train ourselves to look to the Holy Spirit. You study the Scripture in many ways like you'd study any other subject. But we have a wonderful teacher, and he's present with us on the job 24 hours a day. And we don't need any other teachers around, but the Holy Spirit can minister to us in a very wonderful way. Now, Bishop Ryle reminds us, when we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he reminds us that in this chapter, in these chapters, the Father is mentioned some 22 times. And he says, in this respect, this chapter, John chapter 14, is unique in all the Bible. Now, my computer tells me that there's something like 259 references to the Father in the Bible, and that's especially in the New Testament. This should tell us a great deal about our reference to God as the Father, especially since God is spoken of as the Father in the Old Testament just a very few times. It's a New Testament emphasis. And I often think of passages like Luke chapter 11, where we're told that the apostles asked the Lord to teach them to pray as John had taught his disciples. And this was quite an unusual request in the light of the fact that the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, give us examples of many Old Testament prayers. And then we have prayers of Moses, and we have prayers of David in the historical books, so that the apostles would have been familiar with many of those. But perhaps one of the reasons that they were asking for such teaching was because of the frequency with which the Lord referred to God as the Father, or my Father, or your Father. Now, think of all the ways that God could be addressed, because you remember the Lord began that passage by saying, when you pray, say, our Father. Now, he has many names, according to the Old Testament. I once traced through the life of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 24, different ways in which he addressed God. And that's quite a study in itself. Many people address God by his attributes. And there's nothing more wonderful than that when you think of, well, you see it in the Psalms all the time. God in his glory, in his wisdom, in his power, in his faithfulness, in his love, in his grace. So that was quite an unusual request on the part of the apostles when they said, teach us to pray. And so when you think of all the ways that God is addressed, it ought to strike us with great significance that he began by saying, when ye pray, say, our Father, our Father. And Mark tells us that when the Lord left Peter and James and John in the Garden of Gethsemane and went farther into the garden where he could be alone with God, this is what happened. And I'm reading from Mark 14, verses 35 and 36. He went forward a little and fell on the ground, now speaking of the Lord, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Now he's speaking of the cross. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. Now that word Abba is used only three times in the New Testament. It's used here in Mark 14, where I read to you verses 35 and 6. It's used also in Romans 8:15, and then it's used in Galatians 4:6. And each time it's translated into English. Abba, that's evidently what the Lord said, and it means Father. And Dr. Chafer used to tell us that this was an Aramaic word, which was a language the Lord spoke most of the time, and it's similar to our word Papa. And it's a word which a little child can speak before he has all of his teeth. So it showed how very dependent the Lord Jesus was upon the Father. Probably there's no title that the Lord loves to hear from us any more than that simple word, Father. And I wish I could tell you why the Lord used that particular form of it, Abba, because it's like he was going to the Father as a little child in complete dependence upon the Father. And none of us can ever understand, at least till we get to heaven, what it meant to the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man, become a creature, like those he came to save. And here as he faced the cross and he knew the suffering that he was going to experience on the cross, and so in a sense he reverts to his childhood and addresses God in utter dependence upon him as Father. Father. It's a familiar word, isn't it? It's a word that which we recognize our relationship with God. It's an affectionate word. To address the word Father, to understand the word Father, is to learn one of the most important lessons in prayer. We all have only one earthly Father, and he is special to us above every other man that we know. And all of us who know the Savior have just one Heavenly Father, and we all have the same Heavenly Father, and which means that we're all in the same family, the family of God. And for the Lord Jesus to use this term over and over again meant that he was seeking to impress upon the disciples that though he was going to leave them, and they didn't understand why he was going to leave them and all that it meant as far as they were concerned, yet they were the objects of the special care of God the Father, and that dripped down, so to speak, to the concern that the Lord Jesus had for them and also the concern that the Holy Spirit had for them. And so I mention that because it's easy to overlook an emphasis like that which you have in a chapter like this 14th chapter. But In the 26th verse, which we've been talking about, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He's a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come to carry on the work that the Holy Spirit, that God had started in their hearts, and he was coming to teach them, and they would understand things through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that they hadn't understood before. And this was a ministry that the Lord was going to see accomplished in the lives of his servants, indicating how great his concern was for them as he left. Now, having said that, let's look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, you know, and I've mentioned this at the beginning of our study of John chapter 14, these are the words with which the Lord began this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so when we come to the 27th verse, and we find that this ends with those same words, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's like the Lord was putting brackets or a parenthesis around those, so that this was a package that he was giving to them, a package of truth. And it all comes down to the fact that he was seeking to bring real comfort to the hearts of his apostles. They were agitated. They were troubled. They couldn't understand why the Lord was talking the way that he was talking. But the Lord promised that the Holy Spirit was coming and he was going to teach it, and they would understand these things better. So we read something of a conclusion to the first part of this 14th chapter. And you know, the chapter, perhaps if the chapter had been divided the way the Lord was thinking when he repeated this statement, maybe chapter 14 would have concluded with verse 27, and then verses 28, 29, 30, and 31 would have gone with the other. But they don't really belong with the other, so in some respects this was a good division, and you know the divisions in Scripture are not ordained by the Spirit of God. They were put there later for our convenience in finding our way around. So it's important to note the relationship with verse 1. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, we give gifts to those we love. And God gives gifts to everybody. The air we breathe is a gift from God. We can't live without it. The food we eat is a gift from God. That's why we bow our heads in thanksgiving before we eat our meals. But the gift of peace is a special gift which the Lord gives to his people. This is a world, a peace that the world doesn't know anything about. The apostles were in great need of peace, because we can tell by their questions and by the whole situation, the Lord's response, that they were troubled. So when he was telling them, let not your heart be troubled, he knew what was going on in their hearts. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 165, Great peace have they which love thy law. And in so many of the Old Testament passages, the word law stands for all the word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now the word offend means to stumble, and the apostles were definitely stumbling in their hearts in their attempt to understand more fully what was going on. And they had just heard what the Lord had to say to them, and it was all designed to bring peace to their troubled hearts. And the Lord was going away, but he was leaving them with his peace. He was giving them his peace as a free gift. Matthew Henry had this to say about this gift. He said, when Christ was about to leave the world, he made his will. His soul he committed to his Father. His body he bequeathed to Joseph, Joseph of Arimathea, to be decently interred. His clothes fell to the soldiers. His mother he left to the care of John. But what should he leave to his poor disciples? That he left for all of them. Silver and gold he had none, but he left them with that which is infinitely better. He gave them peace. He was giving them peace with God, meaning their justification. He was giving them the peace which was to be found in his promises. His peace is a peace which passes all understanding, a peace that is sufficient for all the trying circumstances of life. And they did not know the full extent of that peace because it was to be a peace of his presence with them, even though he was departing from them in the body. But the Lord said, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Bishop Ryle says, what he gives, the world cannot give at all. And what he gives is given neither unwillingly, nor sparingly, nor for a little time. Christ is far more willing to give than man is to receive. What he gives to all eternity and never takes it away. The peace that the world gives is a peace that's dependent upon people and upon circumstances. And these are people and circumstances over which we have no control, but it's a peace that's dependent upon things being to our liking, if we're just talking about peace in the world. But at what time in our lives are all of our relationships with people and all of our relationships with circumstances what we would like for them to be? They never are they? The peace that the Lord gives is a peace that flourishes when things are going wrong. It's a peace that we have when we don't understand what's taking place in our lives. Peace that the world offers is a deceptive peace. It promises much, but produces only disappointment. People are to be pitied who look to the world for their peace. But it not only brings disappointment, but sometimes shame and sometimes death. In the beginning of time, it was the devil who got Eve to believe that she would be better off by disobeying God than she would be if she obeyed him. How many young girls make a contact with some man on the internet who, after meeting this one, thinking they're going to have a better time than they've ever had before. Their names turn up in the Bureau of Missing Persons. This world has no peace to offer us, but the Lord Jesus Christ has perfect peace, doesn't he? We're not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, we're to make our requests made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it's no wonder that the Lord said, after he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, which was a fake peace. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we have peace when we remember that our circumstances are in the Lord's hands, and he's the one who ministers peace to us when we're in the midst of the storm or when circumstances are more in keeping with what we would like for them to be. Doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are or who we are. The Lord gives peace that is beyond all comprehension, a peace that comes to us really through our love of the Word of God. Now, on next Tuesday, which will be our last class before the holidays, I want you to note something that almost sounds like the Lord was pouring salt in their wound. And we'll deal with that next time, but let me just point out what it is. He says, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, you note that this is really the positive side of it. The first 27 verses, he's been emphasizing, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And then in John 14:1, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. He was calling upon them to trust him. But now he's taking a step further when you come to verse 28. And he says, I don't want you to, not only don't let your heart be troubled, but I want you to rejoice in what I'm telling you. And we'll see as he carries that down to the end of the chapter. And we'll look into that for next week, the Lord willing. But think about that. We're not only to not be troubled, but to rejoice in all that the Word of God tells us and all that the Lord is doing in our lives, as the apostles needed to do in what God was doing in their lives. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for our time in the Word. Thank you for these precious teachings and promises that the Lord Jesus gave his apostles so many years ago, and we can see how they apply to us, because there are so many things that cause us to be agitated and disturbed and fretful, circumstances over which we have no control, or the doings of people over which we have no control. But help us to see that no one is in total control except for you. And you are ordering our steps. And that we can live in this world of sin and wickedness and wars and rumors of wars and great uncertainty, knowing that our times are in your hands and that you are working all things out according to your will, which means for your glory and for our eternal good. Help us to believe that and to rest in it, because it's in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.